Pastor Darren was mentioning that some people felt some trepidation about this sermon series he was beginning on the Song of Solomon. And some people were like, I don't know if I want to hear about that book. I don't know if I want to deal with that book. I don't want to think about that. So if that was you when he was beginning, giving us that wonderful introduction last week, if you're there thinking, you know, I don't really want to think about the Song of Solomon, if you have that trepidation, I have some cheery news for you this morning. We're not going to talk about the Song of Solomon this morning. Instead, we're going to talk about hell. Kind of like out of the frying pan, right? Of course, we laugh at that because it's hard. It's hard to talk about hell. It's not something that you want to think about. And I appreciate that introduction, Ruth, very brave introduction there, but it's not something that we want to deal with, right? If that's your feeling, if you're like, you know, I'd rather be thinking about something else, I'd rather be talking about something else, even in church, or certainly with people that I know, I don't really want to focus on hell, I don't want to think about it, I don't want to talk about it. If that's your feeling, I want you to know something. You're not alone. In fact, the feeling that you have is shared by the author of our biblical passage this morning. His name is Jude, and he actually begins his letter expressing that very feeling, the same thing that you're saying, if that's what your feeling is. He begins the letter in verse 3 saying, you know, I would rather be writing to you about something else. That's the way he starts his letter. He says, I really wanted to write to you about something else. We'll see when we're about to read it. But, he said, I felt compelled. I had to talk to you about this other thing. I wanted to talk to you about the blessings that we share in Christ, the great things that he does. But I felt compelled because, he says in verse 4, the problem that he's dealing with and the people that he's writing to, it's what he calls a perversion of grace. A perversion of grace. And you know, that's kind of key if you want to understand why Jude, even though he doesn't want to, feels compelled to talk about hell. He says there's a perversion of grace going on, and that's true, friends. It is actually the doctrine of hell that upholds the meaning of grace. So if you don't get hell, you don't get grace. If you don't know what the afterlife holds, you don't know what Christ has done and what it costs to do it. That's Jude's point. But he does think it's important. Unlike some other presentations that we get today of God who say, well, let's talk about God's love. For example, something like The Shack. You know, The Shack was this book that came out a few years ago, runaway bestseller, surprised everybody. I think it was over 20 million copies sold. And then they made a movie about it. It's all about kind of representing God and his love. How many of you, let me just ask you, how many of you read The Shack or saw the movie? Yeah, a number, some, yeah. That's interesting to me. I did. I read it. Let me tell you, I cried. I cried when I read that book. Because I was so moved by some of the portrayals of God and some of the wonderful truths that were expressed in the book. Like, I remember, still remember some of the lines. There was one line that said, every time you forgive someone, the universe changes. I thought, what a great line, you know? Very inspiring, you know? But I was also very grieved because of the heresy that was presented in that book. When the portrayal of God came forth, there was the character Mac, who's had this traumatic experience, and he's talking to God, and he comes up to God, and he gets to ask God whatever he wants. And he says, God, what about your wrath? What about your wrath? He asks God. And God, in the shack, says, I don't have wrath. I don't have wrath. Directly contradicting Psalm 7, okay, I guess that doesn't matter. I don't have wrath, he says. He says, listen, Mac, I don't have to punish people for sin. I don't have to punish them for sin because sin is its own punishment. You know, half-truth there. It's a half-truth there, but it's a very damaging half-truth. Well, Jude has another take. I think we're going to listen to Jude this morning instead. He tells us in what we're about to read that hell is real, that hell is really important, and it's the reason I want to talk to you about it this morning is because Jude helps us understand how to talk about it, how to think about it, how to talk about this subject we don't want to talk about. So please stand with me if you're able. We're going to read from, as I said, the letter of Jude near the end of the New Testament. It's one chapter. We're going to read most of it. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 and then verses 20 through 25. We're going to, just in the interest of time, leave out the little bit of the middle. But again, Jude chapter 1, verses 1 through 13 and then verses 20 through 25 if you want to follow along. I'll be reading in the NIV version. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who kept their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, heap abuse on the celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand. And the very things they do understand, by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Okay. Well, there's a lot to take in there, but let's look this morning at how Jude teaches us to think and to talk about hell. And you notice what he does in the passage, I want to point out, is that he helps us by talking about things that are here on earth, that we know here on earth, in order to point us toward things that are eternal in the afterlife, right? So verse 7, you look at that, he's talking about the fiery judgment that comes on Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember that story where there's a judgment that God has to bring, and there's actual fire and brimstone coming down from heaven. And Jude is looking at, he says, look at that. That's something that actually happened here. But you should look at that and realize it's an example, right? It's an example of the judgment to come, of the eternal fire. So what Jude is saying is somehow the judgment of the future has invaded the present. Like somehow it has stretched back from what's going to be in the future into our present reality. It invades our earthly life, right? He goes further in verse 10. He says, you know, these people who are hellbound, there's a lot they don't understand. Like if they get what's on their cell phone, they understand what they can see. They can believe in what's between their teeth, as George MacDonald would put it. But they don't get the unseen. They just do not get it. And so they end up mocking it, you know? Like recently somebody said, oh, I think hell is going to be awesome. I think it's just going to be an awesome place because there are so many awesome people there. It's going to be like an awesome party. Okay, Jude would say to that, you do not know what you're talking about. You should be careful about what you're saying. Because there are things that they don't see, they don't understand. But Jude says, you notice he says in verse 10, there are things they do understand. Almost by instinct, they understand these things. And these very things that they do understand, that's going to destroy them. See what he says there in verse 10? The things that they do understand by instinct are the things that are destroying them. In other words, he's saying, they're already feeling hell. Even more than in Sodom and Gomorrah, we're getting a taste of that. Now let's think about that with me. They're already feeling something from the afterlife on this side of death. It reminds me, actually, of something that Jesus said once when he was talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, if somebody doesn't believe in me, they're already condemned. They already stand condemned. Already. It's kind of an arresting way to say it. And he actually explains that a little further in the conversation. Same conversation as John chapter 3. He's talking with Nicodemus, and Jesus says, you know, Nicodemus, if somebody rejects me, if somebody rejects the Son, the wrath of God rests on him. Think about that. If somebody is rejecting the Son, already the wrath of God is on him. It's the same thing that Jude is saying here, isn't it? It's like this thing from the future is already being experienced in the present. And, you know, this should make sense to us, right? Because if we look at the other side, if we look at eternal life, we already get a taste of eternal life in this life, do we not? Like, that's some of you, that's why you're Christians, right? Because you were hit with something from, like, a different life. It's like, well, I don't know. This is not from this world, right? And this affected you. You're like, I got a taste of something here. We're not experiencing heaven. Oh, no. But we are getting tastes of heaven, are we not? We're getting tastes of that eternal life. This side of death. Well, it seems that what Jude and Jesus are trying to show us is that same is true of God's eternal wrath. Eternal wrath is also something that we get tastes of, we get premonitions of. So if you're saying, I have a hard time wrapping my head around hell, I have a hard time understanding, I have a hard time appreciating it, you should listen to what they're saying here. It's because you're not connecting the right experiences or the right feelings to the idea. Because people are getting premonitions of hell all the time. And this morning, to help us do that, to go in the direction that Jude is taking us here, I want to draw the help of Bruce Springsteen, you know, the singer-songwriter. Because I think he could give us a lot of help here. Even if he doesn't realize exactly what he's singing, you know, you could do this with many different secular artists, especially as you follow their musical career over time. A lot of times you follow their albums, their progressive albums, they get darker and darker, you know. But I want to do it with Springsteen this morning because Even though he was really popular a few decades ago, I turned around and I noticed just a few weeks ago, he played the presidential inauguration, right? And I'm like, wow, this guy's still an American icon. And it reminded me of the quality of his lyrics that I think makes his music so enduring. He was a very creative songwriter and very good at getting at, you know, the experiences of ordinary life and capturing them in memorable ways. Very creative songwriter, capturing these salient moments of ordinary life. And I think he really helps bring out for us some of the realities of this passage that Jude is trying to tell us, that there's something wrong and it's something inside. There's a decay that's going on. And the characters in his songs actually instinctually understand this, right? So let's take his breakthrough record, right, which is Born to Run. Right? How does that go? Let me sing it for you, okay? Highways jammed with broken heroes on a last chance power drive. Everybody's out on the run tonight, and there's no place left to hide. Right? Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, it's in my head because as a teen, you know, we'd put that record on, we'd dance to it. But if you ever pay attention to the lyrics, it's like, what is he saying here? It's highways jammed, broken heroes, last chance, no place to hide. It's pretty depressing, right? But we as teens, we put it on, we dance it, we could say, wow, he's really getting at something. He's touching at something that we're feeling inside. What is it? It's a lostness. It's what Hebrews 10 says, a fearful expectation of judgment. That's what he's getting at. Now, maybe he doesn't realize it, but he's well characterizing it. No place left to hide. Everyone's out on the run tonight. Or as Martin Luther put it, everyone carries his own hell with him wherever he is. Everyone carries his own hell with him wherever he is. What he's talking about here is this thing we would call human depravity. Well, we would call it human depravity, but Bruce Springsteen would call it the darkness at the edge of town, right? That's how he sings about it. Everybody's got a secret, Sonny, something they just can't face. Some folks spend their whole lives trying to keep it. They carry it with them every step that they take. There's a darkness on the edge of town. There's a darkness on the edge of town. You remember, right? You danced to that, didn't you? There's a darkness at the edge of town. Now, do you hear what he said? Everybody has a secret, Sonny. Everybody does. It's not just people on the Jersey Shore. Everybody, all of us, you know, that is not the best statement of human depravity. I don't know what is. He could have actually sung it that way, right? He could have said, there's a human depravity, and it's there in everybody. I guess that's why he's the songwriter, right? I'm not the songwriter. But that's what he's saying. It's this feeling like you have this secret that you can't face. You carry it with you. Every place you go, it's just you can't face it, but you're carrying it with you. And it doesn't come out until, Romans 2, God judges the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ. So you see, at the end, those secrets are going to be undone. That's what Jude is telling us. In the end, it's all going to come out. In the end, that's what tells us we're going to stand before God and every mouth is going to be stopped, Romans 3. In other words, like we've been talking about on our social media GroupMe thing, nobody is going to stand before God and think this is unfair, what's happening. In the end, because every secret will come out, everybody will understand that in his core, that God's judgment is just. That is the formidable thing. We'll all end up agreeing with what God says. And the presence of God is just, it's not going to be some involved operation. It's just the presence of God is going to bring it out. It's going to make us face those secrets that we can't face. Every mouth stopped. And so you see, the darkness that's there at the edge of town is there to drive us toward the light, if possible. But instead, what people do, Jude says in verse 8, he says, on the strength of their dreams. You notice how he says this? So these people, these hellbound, what they're doing is they're going on the strength of their dreams. ESV would put it, relying on their dreams. What is he saying? He's saying that what we do out of Christ, apart from Christ, the hellbound, is we take these dreams that we have, these God sidelining, these self-centered dreams, and we say, this is the reality. I have these certain dreams about my life. I have these certain dreams about what life should be like, and these dreams are the reality. Relying on those dreams. But if you reject the authority of what God says and you live on your own terms, you know what happens? This is what Jude is bringing out for us. You start to feel hell. You start to feel it. You could get it in the Springsteen song, Racing in the Streets. Right? How does that go? She sits on the porch of her daddy's house, and all her pretty dreams are torn. She stares out alone into the night with the eyes of one who hates for just being born. Right? At this point, all the pretty dreams are torn. With the result is that she, boy, what a poetic way to put it. She looks out with the eyes of one who hates for just being born. You know what that is, friends? That's hell. That's hell. That's the beginnings of those feelings of hell in this life, on this side. And Jude says, you know, when you go this way, when you rely on the strength of your dreams for your life, you end up, what Jude says there is, same verse, verse 8, polluting your own bodies. Some translations say defiling the flesh. So it tells us, you know, hell is a pain that ends up affecting your body, too, in a number of different ways. If you start relying on your own dreams, you end up damaging your body. You end up polluting your body in a number of different ways. The image of God starts to be, you know, decaying in you. So hell is a pain and a pollution of the body as well as the soul, and one that begins in this life. We hear about that in Jungle Land, right? In the tunnels uptown, the rat's own dream guns him down. Them shots echo down them hallways in the night. Outside, the streets on fire in a real death waltz between what's flesh and what's fantasy. And the poets down here don't write nothing at all. They just stand back and let it all be. And in the quick of the night, they reach for their moment. They try to make an honest stand. And they wind up wounded and not even dead. Tonight, in Jungle Land. Yes, I am enjoying this. You say, are you enjoying this? I'm getting into it. Did you hear what's going on? Your own dream guns you down. You rely on the strength of your dreams. You know what's going to happen? All those pretty dreams are going to be torn. Your own dream will gun you down so that, what's the result? You wind up wounded and not even dead. You know what that is? That's hell. An eternal wound. You're seeking death, and you can't get death. You desire death, you can't die. That's hell. If you allow yourself to think about that, you see what he's really singing about is something very serious. It's beginning. You begin to feel it in this life. These gunnings are there to haunt us so that we depart from our self-centered, God-sidelining dreams to his way instead. And that's why we have this haunting, right? He sings about this, Springsteen does, in the river. Now these memories come back to haunt me. They haunt me like a curse. Is a dream a lie if it don't come true? Is it something worse that sends me down to the river? Into the river, though I know the river is dry, right? He sends me down to the river. So see, he's going down to the river. He knows it's dry. He can't get the contentment. He can't get the peace that he needs. And yet he's going down there anyway. And what does he find? He finds that his dreams are lies. And he asks this question that I think, actually, Bruce Springsteen needs to ask himself as well. I don't think he has the answer to this. I don't know the guy, you know, just things publicly that he said. But this is the question that he asked, to which there is an answer. He says, is a dream, all these dreams that have gunned us down, these relying on our own dreams that have been, you know, all torn, polluting our bodies. He says, is a dream a lie if it don't come true? Or is it something worse? And the answer is yes, Bruce, it is something worse. It's called hell. This was given to us so that we would know what's coming. Premonitions all the time. Now, the only difference, friends, between this side and the next side is the presence of hope. Like, we're given these premonitions, but there's still hope of this sign. That's why, you know, in the Springsteen songs, there's still rays of hope, right? The darkness is still at the edge of town, right? People still have, the characters still have one last chance to make it real, right? Trade in these wings on some wheels. But in hope, but in hell, no hope. Verse 6. Jude draws a parallel between the fate of fallen angels and the fate of people. And what does he say about the angels? They're kept in eternal chains, everlasting chains. And so you get verse 7, punishment is eternal fire. Verse 13, utter darkness reserved forever. And that's the main feature of hell torment is despair. There isn't any hope left. The only thing left is our guilt, our conscience. Isn't even a desire for what's right anymore. You know, Dante got this right in his great poem, The Inferno. Right? And he talks about, you get to hell and there's a sign over hell. Who remembers what that sign says? If you remember Dante's Inferno. Who can tell me what's written over the gate of hell before you go in? Yeah, you remember? You got it. Abandon hope, all ye. Abandon all hope, I believe, right? All hope, ye who enter here. So Dante got that right. There's this born to runness that remains, but with no ray of hope. This continual decay of dreams. You know, blackness, blackest darkness, says Jude. The darkness is no longer just at the edge of town. It's the whole town. That's what we are called to imagine on this side when we can actually be a difference. Verse 6, forever. Verse 7, forever. Verse 13, blackest darkness forever. Wounded, not even dead. That's hell. Okay. People read the letter of Jude a lot of times and they think he's being harsh or he's being judgmental. No, he's not. You know, Jude gives his intention at the beginning of the letter, right? He says right at the beginning of the letter what he wants for these people. Mercy, love, what does he say? Sorry. Mercy, peace, and love. In the beginning, verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love in abundance. That's what he's going for with these folks. Mercy, peace, and love. And that's why later in the letter, at the end of the letter, he talks about snatching these people from the fire. He says, you got to treat certain people differently. Some of them, you got to snatch from this fire by talking to them about what their experiences mean. See, Jude wants these people unmasked so they can repent from the way that they're going. Before that hope disappears, before there's one last chance passed to make it real. And so he tells them how to escape hell. So if you're here wondering, you say, okay, this sounds pretty bad. How do I escape this? How do I get away? Jude tells us in his letter. He said, there are two ways you're going on. One of them is the way of Cain, verse 11. You see that? They've taken the way of Cain. Well, what is that? The way of Cain. Well, Cain was just this figure early in the Bible who did things his own way. He said, I'm going to make sacrifice my own way. I'm going to do the things I need to do on my own terms. That's the way of Cain. That's it. That's what leads to all of this. It's the same thing as relying on your own dreams. That's what Cain said. I'm going to do it on my own terms. Now, if you say to this, okay, the answer is I don't want to go to hell. What the answer is to be good. That's a fool's errand. You say, okay, no, what I'm going to do is just do a lot of good things and be a good person, and then I can escape hell. That doesn't work at all. That's the way of Cain. Cain was a very religious person, and he's just saying, I'm going to do this on my own. Can't do that. What happens when you say, I'm going to take the steps in my own life to make myself right, to justify my existence? You know what happens? You feel like you're stepping forward, you're actually going backward. You think you're gliding down the highway, and in fact, you're slip-sliding away. Whoops, wrong songwriter. Sorry, different songwriter. No, you know what it is? It's one step up, two steps back. How does Bruce put it? Woke up this morning, the house was cold. Check the furnace, she wasn't burning. Went outside, hopped in my old Ford. Hit the engine, but she ain't turning. Giving each other some hard lessons lately. We ain't learning. Same sad story, that's a fact. One step up and two steps back. It's the same thing night on night. Who's wrong, baby, who's right? Another fight and I slam the door. Another battle in our dirty little war. When I look at myself, I don't see the man I wanted to be. Somewhere along the line, I slipped off track. Ooh, one step up and two steps back. This is the Springsteenian frustration of life. This is the way of Cain. If you look at yourself, and what do? We look at ourselves, and this is so beautifully put, and I don't see the man I wanted to be. What Jude says is, you know what you got to do then? You got to look at the man that you wanted to be. You don't see the man that you wanted to be in yourself. Instead, you look at the one that you wanted to be. And he finally is named in verse 20, Jesus Christ. And Jude said, this is the way out. You got to look at the one who is able to present you blameless. Don't go in the way of Cain trying to make it yourself. You got to look at the one who can present you blameless. Not based on what you've done, but based on what he's done. That's why he says in verse 20, you want his mercy. You let this one be your mercy. So friends, you turn from the way of Cain in this way by acknowledging Christ. It's the only answer. It's the simple answer, but it is the powerfully true answer. The one who can present you blameless so that you can say, I believe in the love that he gave me. I believe in the faith that can save me. I believe in the hope, and I pray that one day it will raise me above these badlands. I'm sorry, I couldn't put it better than the boss. That is the way. Let's do that now as we come to the Lord's table. When we turn to the Lord's table, let's not be born to run. Let's be reborn for peace. Let's look at the man that we wanted to be and let him present us blameless through the communion table. Please stand.